There's this verse, and it's found in the chapter 2 of Hebrews that I've been fascinating with. In Hebrews chapter 2, Jesus is talking about the author of Hebrews is talking about why the incarnation is important. And I don't want to rush Christmas, but Hebrews is talking this idea that Jesus was born as a human and God. And Hebrews asks this question, what does it actually do for us that essentially Christmas happened? And the answer startled me a little bit. Because he's talking about Jesus' birth and death and resurrection. And I'm just going to read what it does for us. Hebrews says, by Jesus' death, he might free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. This struck me. Built into this verse is a jarring assumption that lots of people aren't free, they're enslaved. And if you read the Bible much, you might expect to read something being a slave to sin, which Paul talks about, or a slave to your circumstances or guilt. But in this passage, the author of Hebrews describes people who become slaves to, see what it says? The fear of death. That somehow it is possible to be afraid of death in a way that paralyzes you. It can hold you back. It can enslave people. That somehow people are afraid of dying and that fear messes them up, which is worth exploring a little bit. What does that look like? I didn't know, so I had to research it. Scientific journals said that symptoms look like anxiety disorders, that deep down, a fear of death triggers all sorts of worries and fears just generally. Or sometimes it looks like they say very specific phobias that, you know, people do like weird things just to get some certainty in their life because death is uncertain. And that's a result, which sounds like a problem. The journals also list existential depression, that when your head starts to go to the inevitability of mortality, you get overwhelmed, and you wallow in despair and sadness. Does my life even count if I'm going to die, essentially? Experts say this is one of the big causes for obsessive compulsive tendencies. You can't control death, so you try and control all sorts of other things, all sorts of daily life things. And this affects a lot. There are people who can't concentrate, make decisions, can't focus on normal stuff of life because they're overwhelmed by all the things they can't control. This affects relationships and well-being. And look, I think this verse is true. A lot of us, we don't know it, but the Bible says it's possible to be a slave to the fear of death. And death is one of those big, overwhelming things. You can't escape it, really. But escaping is the best that I think humans can try and do. So we try never to think about it because we're unsure about what happens next. We avoid the topic. We try and do all sorts of things. We try and look younger. We never talk about people's ages. We don't mention death. Like, we do all sorts of fun things to avoid the topic that you can't avoid until you can't avoid it because suffering bursts in. And then we don't know what to do because we've got grief when our loved ones kick the bucket, check out, join the invisible choir, buy the farm, pick up Daisy. It's so funny. It's not even polite to use the word death. It triggers people. So we've made up 100 different euphemisms to say instead of death, which some of these I don't even understand. Like, what does buy the farm mean? We can talk about that. The problem is when we avoid it, when we bottle up all of the unprocessed feelings about the fear of death, it messes us up. And today's message is fascinating. Because today, we're going to learn why it doesn't have to be that way. Christians do not have to be enslaved to the fear of death. We can know what happens. This is amazing news. It can change your life. We're in the book of 1 Thessalonians. This amazing letter to a church navigating and thriving in chaos because they have love and faith and hope, all the things that hold them together. And in today's section, Paul starts to elaborate on hope. And you have the text in front of you. He just tells you why you don't have to be afraid of what everybody is afraid of. You don't have to be afraid of death. And I'm excited for this, because if you can let this grab a hold of you, if you can let this sink in, I'm so excited. It can give you a freedom to go forward and a momentum to follow where Jesus leads you, free from the shackles of the fear of death. This is what God says to people like us who may be afraid because of the uncertainty and inevitability of death. Paul writes, this is 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13. Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who, look at this, they have no hope. This is chapter 4, and already in the last several chapters, he's talked a lot so far. And a lot of the topics he's brought up, he's framed as review. You already know this, keep doing this. This is not one of those things. This is new information. This is take notes, write this down. It's not in the textbook, it will be on the test. And I suspect that the Thessalonian church are, well, they're probably a bit like us. They're uninformed, they don't know because they didn't ask. You don't bring up topics like this often, right? Outside of funerals, how often do you raise your hand and go, oh, by the way, what happens when we die anyway, right? They probably didn't get around to asking this question. And the problem with not knowing about death isn't ignorance, it's despair. See the word unknown here. The problem is when you don't know, or when you don't think about it, or if you just accept what Paul describes as what everybody else assumes, the rest of mankind. When you assume you don't know, you are in danger of being a slave to the fear of death, just like the rest of mankind who, the text says, have no hope. Paul's writing to Christians, right? Which says that even as a Christian, you are in danger to all the other underlining entrapments from not thinking about hope in death. You're in danger of all the other things that explode into harms. So what he says next is powerful. That there is something that can change that. There's actually information. You were uninformed. He's about to inform you. And knowing and believing what he's about to say can change you from being uninformed, fearful, and enslaved to being informed, hopeful, and free. I'm just, without introducing it anymore, I'm going to just tell you what he says. He starts off in verse 14. For we believe that Jesus died and he rose again. Now this is review, right? This is the great Christian chorus. We know this. We believe this. This is the gospel. This is the good news. This scholars say this is the oldest Christian creed, that Jesus died and rose again. Now to review a little tiny bit, in 1 Thessalonians, Paul has talked a lot about how Christians imitate Jesus. And so far, it feels like bad news. Because so far in 1 Thessalonians, Jesus says, you are imitators of Jesus, expect to suffer, because Jesus did. And he said this a bunch. I'll review. It's not as though following a resurrected Lord, crowned him with many crowns, it doesn't mean you never experience injustice. Thessalonians, Paul's really intent on saying Jesus experienced suffering and pain and disappointment. Jesus knows what it's like to look up at heaven and go, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because life doesn't make sense. That's what Jesus did. And so far, Paul said, imitating Christ's death and resurrection looks like imitating his suffering. And we've talked about this a bunch. What Paul's pointed out, that you would be better equipped for the messed upness of life if you could think through the disappointment represented in this cross and know that as a follower of a Jesus, you experience suffering because you follow the one who died. He's talked a lot about that. But now he adds a different take. If you imitate Jesus who died and rose again, Paul says a good part about this. Imitating Jesus doesn't just look like imitating the suffering servant. The story that we follow Jesus through doesn't end in death. Jesus' story doesn't, neither will yours. This is huge. When you imitate Jesus, you don't just suffer, you rise. So he continues. Next verse. So we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him, according to God's word. Which I should unpack this. The next line is a bold claim. It says that Jesus specifically told me this. Now I'm going to tell you, which gives a lot of weight, a lot of support. He's highlighting, he's underlining. This is what Jesus told me. We who are still alive, we who are left until the coming of the Lord will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. Now, it's an interesting point that you may not care about, but the Thessalonians cared. People who died and who are buried before Jesus returns, big point to Paul, they don't get stuck left behind to wait when Jesus comes back. Apparently, the fear was that the loved ones who died, or death itself, means sort of being stuck on earth, and you're just sort of waiting, missing out while everyone else is headed toward heaven. We sort of think the opposite a bit, but I'll just keep reading, because Jesus is about to say what happens one day soon. This is what happens. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever. That's what you need to know. This is what happens. Jesus returns, and we, so people who are still alive, and people who've died already, in resurrected bodies, somehow all meet up at once to meet Jesus. Commentators point out that this is a lot different than many people today and back then think about what happens when you die. And to be honest, I think most of us, I'll admit it myself, I imagine the opposite of what the Thessalonians thought. I imagine you get to heaven and you meet all of our loved ones who've been waiting the whole time, and they're going, where have you been? We've been here the whole time having fun. But that's not quite how it goes. Somehow, and you have to start to wrap your head around God being eternal and outside of time and all that, Jesus comes back, and the resurrection, it all happens at the same time. When you close your eyes in death, you open them at the same time with everyone else in resurrected bodies. So what does death look like for a Christian? Best I can tell, you open your eyes after you think you close them for the last time. Instead of being alone, instead of going through a dark tunnel or however people imagine death, you're together with loved ones, with resurrected, perfectly healed bodies with Jesus. And I'll add a couple details from a commentator who thought about this. He just thought, like, how do you think through that our bodies are perfected and resurrected? How does it help you to know that we're not somehow living on as a disembodied, ghost-like soul or something? We have our bodies. One commentator, I think it's in your notes, but he points out that we're actually really attached to our bodies. We're obsessed with health advice and diets, and our culture is obsessed with staying young and being fit, and it seems like they're inventing new elective surgeries every time you turn around to avoid the effects of age and dying. And as you get older, you start to feel life slipping away. We think about this a lot. There's nothing we could find that really stops it. And he points out, with extended lifespans, people are living way longer than they used to and getting new diseases and arthritis and Alzheimer's and cancer and diseases. It's sad and unavoidable. And it's something we think about a lot. And the commentator says that's sort of an on-ramp to think about the resurrection. Because the gospel doesn't promise freedom from your human body. It's not like you become a disembodied soul. You get healed. The commentator says, imagine a woman who has arthritic fingers. In Christ, like this is a hope. She looks forward to not reincarnation or getting rid of her body as a disembodied invisible spirit or something. Part of the gospel is that she will experience in the future the transformation of that very hand so that her joints work exactly as her maker intended in ways beyond our current reckoning. And take that for every ailment, every imperfection, somehow whatever else happens to our bodies in life and death, God makes them new in eternity. And by the same logic, the commentator says, those who do not know God cannot find freedom in reincarnation or flight into the cosmos as a phantom of some sort. No, he says, this is what happens when you die. Everybody stands resurrected before the throne of Christ himself to give an account of what they've done on earth and then exist forever in bodies that can experience torment, pain, and the absence of God. Then he says, if the resurrection is the bedrock and hope of Christians' expectation, it's also the terror of those without hope. That's an awful lot to think about, right? You can just let that sit with you and let that marinate with you. I could probably talk about the passage I just read and give you a whole bunch of things to do with it, but instead, I'm just going to let Paul speak, because he's given you some really specific things to do with that information. What do you do with that? How do you go from knowing what happens to being free from the fear of death? I'm just going to keep reading what Paul says. Verse 8 says, therefore, here's what you do. Encourage one another with these words. Let me start. Guys, I have great news for you today. Jesus is coming back. The dead will be raised. We'll be together forever and resurrected bodies, which means you don't ever have to be afraid of death or all of its threats. That's encouraging. Then he continues. Here's what else he does. Let me be clear. There's a lot we don't know. Chapter 5. Now, brothers and sisters, about the times and dates, we do not need to write you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. Now, this is a throwback to Jesus' metaphor. Thieves don't give warnings when they're going to rob you. Robbers don't leave like little cards on your door that says, I'll be back between this time and this time. Like you just don't know when Jesus is coming back, as much as we'd like to. And there are lots of people who like to guess. There are lots of speculations. You can find hundreds of books working at trying to put together clues and pieces to try and put together, it sounds like, I don't know, there's a war in the Middle East. Jesus is probably coming back. And, he is coming back, I guess. But Paul says instead of using all that energy to speculate about the exact times and dates, take all that energy and put it toward walking in the light. Here's how Paul puts it. But you, brothers and sisters, you are not in the darkness so that this day, well, it should not surprise you like a thief. You shouldn't be shocked. You are all children of the light and of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So let us not be like others who are asleep. Let us be awake and sober. For those who sleep at night. Those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, putting on faith and love as a breastplate and the hope of salvation as a helmet. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live with him or together with him. In other words, let's take this seriously, folks. eternity is real. Death is just a comma. Jesus is coming back. We don't know when, but if we're living properly, we're not going to be surprised. In short, we live for him. Take all the energy bottled up, wasted, trying to escape. Take all that energy, use it to do this. Verse 11, therefore, here's your job. Encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. This is so provocative. This is such a different approach that most people take when they think about or try really hard not to think about death. What if death and all those overwhelming dark thoughts, what if it was supposed to do something to you? What if all the why did this happen to her moments where things seem so unfair? What if in the middle of that, God was trying to tell you something? Would you listen to him? Because here's how Jesus sets free all of those who have all their lives been held in slavery by the fear of death. Jesus defeats death. Death becomes irrelevant because one day Jesus will return and set every broken thing right and somehow make all the unthings fair. Fair, he dries every tear. We'll be together and everything will be the way it should be. And a Christian life imitates the storyline of Jesus' death, but also repeats the storyline of his resurrection. And right now, you feel this. We're in the suffering part. But one day, we rise in victory. That is what the Christian faith says about death. That we're free from the fear of it. What can death do to me if Jesus will raise me from the dead? And I think most of us would say that we believe that. Sure, Jesus rose from the dead. Sure, I go to heaven when I die. But I wonder how many of us consistently live that out. I mean, think about how many of your fears are rooted in the fear of death. And then think about how liberated you might be if you could shake all that off, if you could be free to focus on things that count for the long run. I mean, think about how that would change your priorities. Think about how resilient you would become if you knew, if you really believed that nothing could keep you apart from God's love and plan. Like, just think about how much stronger our faith would be if we really live this out. If every disappointment clarified our belief in the resurrection of Jesus. I think that if that happened, our love, our hope, our faith would be unstoppable. What could hold us back? So, Father in heaven, I pray that as we are too often reminded of the messed upness of this life, as hospitals and tragedy and funeral homes run into us more often than we'd like, Father, could you help us to avoid being mental slaves to the fear of death, but help us to, instead of grieving like those who have no hope, can you remind us of the gospel, that you are coming back, that you make everything right, that you rise the dead, and that you give us freedom from fear. Can you help us profoundly and powerfully to crown you with many crowns, not just in the future, but to do it now, as we believe in the resurrection and we hope in you. You have been victorious over death. You've came to save. And can you help us to really believe that in a way that gives us freedom? We ask all this in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen.